Our first lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Here ends the reading. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Today's gospel lesson is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. So John the Baptist is now in King Herod's dungeon. He had fulfilled his ministry. He had primed the pump. The descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, were ready as they would ever be, ready for the ministry of the Messiah. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to work our way through this same story of Jesus calling Peter and John and Andrew and James, but looking at all the Gospels. So very soon after Jesus hears that John is in prison, Jesus starts teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And he's teaching one day, and the crowd is significant enough that Luke's Gospel tells us that the crowd actually had kind of pressed Jesus with his heels to the shoreline. Jesus sees a couple of fishermen whom he'd previously met. Andrew, one of those fishermen, had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And earlier, when John pointed at Jesus in the distance and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," Andrew left and spent the rest of the day with Jesus. During that day, Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. So now, Jesus is there by the edge of the water, and he sees Andrew and Peter, and he asks to borrow their boat. They give it to him, they put out the boat a little bit out into the water, and then Jesus finishes his teaching. This is what happens next. When Jesus was done with that teaching, he told Peter to put the boat out a little bit deeper into the water and let the nets down. This was Peter's response. "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, mind you, we don't know that Jesus had yet performed any miracles. He may have. It's not really clear whether, I know people say that the first, well, he actually says that in Scripture, doesn't it? The first miracle when he was with his disciples was the turning the water into wine. But anyway, he wasn't exactly a known commodity yet. So, I rather imagine that Peter was very likely somewhat skeptical about all of this. After all, nearly all fishing was done at night on the lake. And yeah, Peter and Andrew were still throwing the net out, trying to catch something to no avail. But they fished at night because it was at night that the waters would cool toward shore and the fish would come closer to shore where the net fishing would work. But now it was the middle of the day. But he lets down the net, and to his surprise, not only are there fish in the net, but as they start bringing the fish into the boat, it becomes clear that unless they got some help and fast, the boat would sink. In fact, Luke tells us that even after the second boat got there and transferred some of the catch, both boats began to sink. Peter saw this, and this is what is recorded for us. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. Peter knew what was going on. He was experiencing a true miracle. He was a professional fisherman. He knew this kind of catch just can't possibly happen. And yet, there it was right in front of him. And being in the presence of this miracle, we see what many, I'm sure, think an odd response on the part of Peter. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Now, Peter, like all of us, had his faults. But what I see here is a man who somehow recognized that he was in the presence of greatness and holiness. He was in the presence of someone so far beyond him, he was convinced thoroughly of his sinfulness and unworthiness, unworthy simply to be in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus had a completely, and I mean completely, unexpected response. He said, "Come, follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. Come, follow me." I have no doubt that both Peter and Andrew were shocked. How? How is it possible that Jesus would invite them to follow him? To hang with Jesus? Totally unexpected. Now, of course, many of you will remember the wording from other translations, older translations, that said fishers of men rather than fish for people. And really the former does have a better ring to it, but regardless, it means the same thing. These two men, fishermen by trade, and I have to believe that the invitation had to make them curious. What might it mean to fish for people? And perhaps to the casual reader's surprise, they actually did. They got up, they left their nets right there, and they followed Jesus down the shoreline. And not long after that, Jesus comes upon two other brothers, James and John. They too were fishermen. The Gospel of Luke actually tells us that Peter and Andrew and James and John were partners in the fishing business. In any event, Jesus stops by their boat in which James and John were sitting with their father, mending and preparing their nets for the next catch, whenever that would come. And Jesus calls them to follow him too. And they did. They got up, got out of the boat, left the nets and dad behind, and followed Jesus. We aren't told what dad thought about all that. But they left and followed Jesus. So Jesus has begun the task of acquiring disciples, those he will train to be fishers of men. And as I said a moment ago, surely Andrew, Peter, James, and John were at least curious about what it meant to be fishers of men. And they were about to find out. Off they went with Jesus, and this is what Matthew records next. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various illnesses, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. The ministry of Jesus was quite extensive. He taught, he healed, he cast out demons, he defended the truth, he confronted hypocrisy, he trained his disciples. Following Jesus and being fishers of men was quite varied and involved. And, by the way, effective. Matthew closes the chapter by saying, "Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him." Jesus was making inroads with the people. So that was then. Jesus said to Andrew, Peter, James, and John, "Follow me." And they did. Yes, that was then. But what about now? Did you know that Jesus still says to people, "Follow me"? He does. In fact, he has said this to everyone in this room. If you were brought to the baptismal font as an infant, Jesus said, follow me to you in your baptism. If you received faith in Jesus as an adult, someone shared with you what Jesus had done for you. And every time someone shared Jesus with you, Jesus was saying to you each time, follow me. And I have to believe, at least I sure hope I'm right, that everyone in this room is just fine with following him. I mean, think about it. Jesus wants to bring you to heaven and save you from the terrors of hell. He wants to bring you into God's own royal family. He wants to help you in the midst of every single struggle of life this side of heaven. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to stick to you closer than a brother. In fact, if you went through the whole of Scripture and simply made a list of all the promises God makes to His people, your list would be pages and pages and pages in length. So when Jesus says, follow me, not only does faith within us say this is a no-brainer, but faith informing the way we think convinces us that it makes no sense to say no to the offer. But sadly, that's exactly what many people do and continue to do. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. But first, I'd like to make sure we're all on the same page on something. Jesus said to the fishermen on the beach, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did. They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. And they did become fishers of men. In fact, you and I being here today is a very tiny evidence of the effectiveness of their fishing. Remember, 40 days after Jesus came back from the dead, he went back to heaven and left these guys in charge. And with the equipping of the Spirit, they did marvelous fishing. That's why we're here. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to make sure we're on the same page concerning, and it's a timeless truth of God. Do we all realize that being followers of Jesus automatically makes us fishers of men? Most Christians don't mind the idea of being followers of Jesus. It's just that they aren't very comfortable with the whole fishers of men thing. In my many years of pastoring, it's one of the things that's exceedingly clear. I'm sure Charles could tell you the same thing. People just, they're not comfortable with it. Here's the thing. It's not that Christ followers wouldn't like to be able to be fishers of men. Rather, it's that they have either fears or doubts, or uncertainties about just how to do this fishing. Here's what I believe. I believe that when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, those four guys had no idea what it meant or how to do such a thing. And that makes them just like you and me. Just like you and me. Yes, you have your concerns, your uncertainties, or even your fears about how to be one who fishes for people. So did Andrew and Peter and James and John. What was true then is still true today. But take in the miracle. Again, 40 days after he rose from the dead, Jesus ascended back into heaven and left these men in charge. And the world has changed. People, millions and millions of people have been brought into heaven because these men followed Jesus and became fishers of men. And here's the key. And it's a timeless truth of God. The key is they had the equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit, and so do we. That's good news. A couple of minutes ago, I mentioned that faith in us, as well as our minds, now under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, see that it is so obvious a thing to want to be one of the followers of Jesus. But I also said that even though this seems so obvious to us, that there are people who, when they hear of what Jesus has come to do for them and offers to them all this marvelous stuff, still reject and keep on rejecting. Why? They reject Jesus because they are blinded by their sinful nature. The sinful nature doesn't want to lose control. The sinful part of us wants nothing to do with Jesus. So when they hear the fantastic news that Jesus offers them the forgiveness of every sin, passage into heaven, and help in daily earthly life, their sinful nature does everything it can to distort, distrust, or otherwise block the message. So what can be done? We keep on sharing Jesus. Because Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ. Remember, please, that Matthew's Gospel told us today that immediately after the fishermen left their nets behind, that Jesus began teaching and healing and casting out demons while he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. All those healings and other miracles along with the teachings were God's way of getting past the objections of the sinful nature. And eventually many did receive faith in Jesus. And when Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples continued in like manner. The same is true today. We live our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit in godly ways. We're not perfect, but we are continually forgiven and encouraged to receive our forgiveness and get back to the business of living Christ-like lives. Along the way, we have opportunity to pray with people, to care for people, to serve people, to love on people, and opportunity to share the message of God's offer to bring them to heaven. The living of Christ-centered lives, it does many things, I suppose, but the two chief things a Christ-like life achieves are these. One, They honor and please God. And a Christ-like life also paves the way for sharing Jesus. My friends, because you have the Holy Spirit, these two things are things that you can do. You can lead Christ-like lives and you can share Jesus. Let's talk about that. So let's say you're living your Christ-like life and doing the best you can. People at work, whether you realize it or not, are watching. You're being a witness at a certain level, whether you realize it or even want to be or not. If they know you call yourself a Christian, they're making judgments about what being a Christian is all about. And so you go about living your Christian life and you mess up. And this or that person at work or at school sees how you messed up. You know what you do? You say, well, that was stupid of me. That was just so dumb. I'm going to have to ask Jesus to forgive me, and I know that He will, and I know He's going to give me another start, and I'll be back at it. Some people call that weakness. But some people, when the Spirit is already at work in their lives, they will see that as having integrity. They will see that as impressive. And then what happens is in time, as life happens to them, and they hit a rough spot, you just might be the person that they seek out because of the life you have lived. Now, the life you have lived isn't going to save anybody by itself, but it paves the way. So that when they come to you and they say, can I ask you, I've got this going on, and can I just, I don't know what to ask you, but how would you handle this? And you say something like, I'd start praying about it right away, because I know my God will help me to do the right thing. I know He'll give me wisdom. I may not know what the wisdom is out of the chute, but I know He'll lead me along the path that I need to get through this situation. And He'll help me to get through it with my head held high. And they say, really? And you can say, yeah, because that's what Jesus does for me. Do you know Jesus? Well, I know who He is, but yeah, that's all I know. They've just opened the door for you then to share what Jesus has done for them. Or, you're living life and somebody you know has a big problem. Maybe it's a big health issue or something. Do not be afraid to pray boldly for that person's need and a miracle in their life. That's what the disciples did after Jesus went back to heaven. They kept on telling about Jesus and they acted out in boldness in the name and in faith in the name of Jesus, and God answered many times with miracles. Friends, God is not out of the miracle business. But I will say this, I'm a little bit disappointed about it, but that's a selfish thought on my part. This. God does seem to do more miracles in the lives of those who are new Christians and in the lives of those who are almost but not quite Christian. And even those that you pray for who you think are far away from the Lord, God just may do a miracle in their life. Why? Because he's trying to get their attention. That was the purpose of the miracles when Jesus was doing them. To get the attention of people so that they would listen. So don't be afraid to pray boldly and give God a chance to do the miracle in that person's life. Don't be afraid. Leave it up to God. And then if God does the miracle, that person's going to come back to you, very possibly, and say, I remember you praying, and you said this, and I got to tell you what happened. And you can say, that's my Jesus. Now, it's not me. I'm not bragging. I'm not talking about me. You can say, it's not me. That's Jesus. He loves you. And he answered that prayer because he wants to be in your life. Most importantly, he wants you to know that he died on the cross in taking the punishment for all of your sins, all of my sins, so that we can go to heaven and have his help in daily life. That's not complicated, folks. Or, there's this. Every one of us knows probably a lot of people. Some of those people, we might be pretty sure, don't know Jesus yet. Now, you've heard me share this before, but I'm going to share it again. Because you have a friend, or because you have relatives, you have an automatic right and invitation to share Jesus with them. If they came to you and they said, oh, I got to tell you something. You got to hear this. This is the best thing that ever happened in my life. This is awesome. Would you listen? Of course you would. Of course you would. That's what friends do. So you take them to coffee in the morning before work, or you go to lunch together or something like that, and you say, hey, can I share something with you? Something that's real important to me? What are they going to say? They're going to say, of course you can. They're your friend. You can say, first of all, I want to begin by saying, I'm a little bit embarrassed and kind of sorry that I haven't shared this with you before. And it's this. There's nothing and no one more important to me than Jesus. He helps me every day. He's promised to bring me to heaven. And I don't know whether you know Jesus or not. I don't know how they will respond at that point. They might, the old nature is likely to try to get out of the conversation. Okay? Don't let the old nature win so easily. They'll come up with some kind of excuse, very likely. Well, yeah, I've heard about Jesus, but you know, that's for you religious people. And you say to them something like, oh, it's you think it's because I'm religious. Yeah. I said, no, listen. First of all, I haven't always been religious. And second of all, if I was irreligious, if I wasn't just wired to be a religious person, I'd be still telling you the same thing, because Jesus didn't come for religious people. He came for the people who aren't religious. He came for people because he loves us. And that includes everybody, not just religious people. And between you and me, sometimes religious people got more problems than the others do, if you know what I mean. Follow me, says Jesus. I'll send you out to fish for people. If you're open, the Holy Spirit will give you the words for each situation that comes about. And He'll create the situations. He will. We call them divine appointments. Things God set up. Just waiting for that day when the two of you get together. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just say every day, Lord, if this is the day, I know your Spirit will give me the words to say. Follow Jesus. Be fishers of men. Amen.